As we begin the program this morning, let me mention we would like to keep all the families that are grieving over the loss of their loved ones in our thoughts and prayers. Of course, the shooting at FedEx not long ago, and there's so many other things going on that are tragedies, and the division in our country, so much hatred. We're concerned, and we want to, all of us, keep this in mind, do we not? That the Word of God has the answers to our problems. And we need to be more than ever emphasizing the need for the country to get back to the Word of God, as so many now are not even aware of how many books are in the Bible, let alone what it says. It's tragic, isn't it? Yes, it is. Let's do what we can to glorify God and stand for the truth. We don't have to be ugly about it, but we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as Paul, by inspiration, penned in Romans 1:16. So we want to continue this morning our study. Yes, we've been talking about, in particular, Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's only possible through the completed revelation of God, as we're speaking about the Bible in its complete form, 66 books. And so in the first century, the childhood stage of the church, they didn't have all this, the books of the Bible. They had the Old Testament, of course, but the New Testament was in the process of being written. And so we need to, again, emphasize the fact that there is one gospel, there's one doctrinal system, that's the faith, and the unity of the faith is when all the books of the Bible come together. And we also talked about last week, we asked the question, what is the opposite of coming into the unity of the faith? What would be the opposite of unity of the faith? Well, as we noted, absence of diversity is the definition of unity. So the opposite would be diversity or division of faith, plural. And so we were discussing this as we ran out of time last week. We want to pick back up in our study this morning, and we'll do that in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street. Yes, that's here in Martinsville. What are we doing in our Bible classes? Well, it should be obvious. We're studying God's precious Word. And then as we assemble to worship God, what are we doing? We're striving to worship in accordance to the New Testament pattern. That's in truth. But all of us need to have a proper attitude. That's in spirit. John 4:24. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us as we're, yes, still practicing safe measures. Something else to mention, we're always glad to answer Bible questions that you may have. And we are very much pleased to have Bible studies, to sit down with anyone and let's see what God says we must do in order to become a child of God, a Christian. And then, of course, how we're to live the Christian life. So we would be more than happy to do that. We appreciate your comments, again, positive or negative. You can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. So let's get back to our study. As we noted, we're discussing coming into the unity of the faith, and then we were talking about the opposite of unity of the faith, and that would be diversities of faith, plural. And we want to emphasize this. There's a vast difference between union and unity. For example, Congress is a union of state representatives and senators. But as we all know, they are clearly not of the same mind and in the same judgment. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Sad to say, it's quite obvious. So unity of diversity or agreeing to disagree is really a union, but it's certainly not true biblical unity. So let me ask this. Who would agree that the word diversity could be substituted for the word one in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, 21 through 23? You'll note before Jesus went to the cross, this was his prayer. And note that they all may be one. You wouldn't want to put diversity there, would you? That they all may be diverse. No, that wouldn't work, would it? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, not diversified and divided up, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit divided? Of course not. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the prayer of Christ. Now tell me that it's not possible, and I'll tell you, you disagree with Christ. You don't want to do that? I don't want to do that. Let's stay with the Word of God. Well, we don't want to compromise the truth for the sake of some sort of agreement. This is really unity in error. You can be unified in error. We don't want that, do we? We want to be unified with the truth, staying with God's word. And, you know, if brethren are in fellowship with those who are not in fellowship with God, they have departed the faith. And they must repent, confess their sins before God, and pray for forgiveness before it's eternally too late if they've obeyed the gospel, that is, and then having left the faith because they want to have fellowship with those outside the true church. Study Acts 8, 18 through 24. Well, let's ask this question. How does the unity of the Godhead relate to our study? This will help us, no doubt, in understanding how important it is to have unity of the faith. Unity of all the revelation of God coming together, enabling us to be unified in the body of Christ, having one doctrinal system. So that's going to help us as we answer this question. How does the unity of the Godhead relate to our study? Since God the Father, God the Word, who became the only begotten Son of God, and God the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity. They're in perfect harmony. We would all agree with that, would we not? The Godhead could not be the author of many different systems of faith. That's not going to work. And we all should see that. It's not difficult. The Godhead, being without division, has never nor never will approve of division in the body of Christ. As we've already noted in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Let there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together and be of the same mind and the same judgment. Paul was admonishing the church of Christ in Corinth. He asked him in verse 13, is Christ divided? The answer is clearly what? No. Of course he's not divided. His body being all divided up, people wanting to do different things, that's not going to work in the spiritual sense. Now, we can have different opinions about sports and various things and secular activities, but we're speaking about doctrinal matters. We're not to be all divided up. Of course not. And Paul, he understood the concept of the one true church as the Lord's spiritual body. And later in this inspired letter, he wrote, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:3. And when writing by inspiration concerning the miraculous gifts of the first century in chapter 12, verse 25, he wrote that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now that's the word of God. That's what we're all to follow, are we not? Of course we are. Since none of us would want our physical bodies having schisms and divided members, how then can we justify dividing up the Lord's spiritual body? The answer is we're not justified to do that. So let's never forget that the price paid for the Lord's spiritual body was his own precious blood. And we have no right to divide it up. Now note, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with perfect unity because they have the same divine nature and are of one mind and one purpose. And again, we see that in John 17 when Jesus prayed before the cross to his heavenly Father. Yes. Now, can many different systems of faith be pleasing to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when God the Son prays for oneness of his followers to be as he and God the Father are one? The answer, of course not. Then why should anyone believe that God is pleased with many faiths or belief systems? We all should know the answer. He's not pleased. Now, do we want to please God? Let's stay with the New Testament pattern. Let's stay with the one doctrine, the one system of faith. Yes, following the New Testament pattern, the gospel of Christ, it's one and the same. Can you imagine God, the Holy Spirit, teaching baptism for the remission of our sins, and God, the Son, teaching all one must do to be saved is pray the sinner's prayer and accept me into their heart? Well, of course not. There again, the answer is of course not. Then why should anyone believe that opposite teachings of doctrinal matters are acceptable unto God? They're not. And this is not difficult to see if we stay with the Bible. Now, we can listen to well-meaning people and get all confused because they may say things that are in opposition to one another, but yet they sound so good and they make it sound like it's right and the truth. But if we don't study for ourselves, how are we going to know? We need to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to be sure whether we're being told the truth or not. We've got to know it for ourselves. Don't take my word for it. Study for yourself. That's the way it should be, isn't it? Isn't it true? Of course it is. Now, can you imagine God the Holy Spirit teaching that there is one pattern for worship, and God the Son teaching that there are many different patterns for worship? Of course not. Again is the answer. Well, then why do so many brethren believe it's acceptable to fellowship those who do not worship according to the pattern of the New Testament. God has given us in the Scriptures how we're to worship in the New Testament, not the Old. You don't go back to the law of Moses and offer animal sacrifices. Of course not. We're not to go to Jerusalem for the three major feasts every year, as the Jews were required, the men were required to do that under the law of Moses. And there were a lot of laws to keep up with, weren't there? We're under the law of Christ. And we're not able to change that law to suit our desires. Yes, people like instrumental music, mechanical instruments that man have made, but God gave us the voice, and he commanded us to sing. Do we have the right to change that? Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 2:16, Colossians 3:16, rather. We don't have the right to change that. God said to sing. That's specific. And so the Holy Spirit is teaching there's one pattern for worship, and so is Christ. He's not teaching different ways to worship. As we know, Christ sent the Holy Spirit, and the writers were writing by his influence. Yes, they were inspired writers. So of course they're in agreement. And since we know that studying the perfect unity of the Godhead, it most assuredly relates to the theme of unity. And so as members of the body of Christ, are we making application to our lives? Let's be sure that we are not sowing discord among brethren, because it's in the list of things that God hates. Study Proverbs 6:16-19. You'll see the things that God hates. And sowing discord among brethren is one of them. Of course, lying and false witness, yes. And the taking of innocent, shedding of innocent blood, it's one of them too. And that's certainly taking the life of an innocent child. That's certainly innocent blood, is it not? Well, let's go on and ask another question with the time remaining. What is our attitude toward the one faith? That is the truth. Since grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the truth is in Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what should our attitude be toward the one faith, which is the truth? John 1:17. Yes, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And Ephesians 4:21, note, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14:6, as we've already quoted, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's no other way. And he is the truth. So are we submitting to his will by staying with the doctrine of Christ? Yes, and we need to point this out. And that was when Jesus was before Pilate. You see here what happened. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's what Jesus said to Pilate. And then Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And then he went out again to the Jews. This is John 18:37-38. So he didn't wait for an answer. Pilate didn't expect to hear the answer, what is truth, because he didn't believe there was such a thing. In other words, he thought of truth as being relative and subjective. That's not the case. Of course not. Truth is absolute and objective because Jesus is the truth. And you don't want to say Jesus is subjective and relative, do you? Of course not. So let's appreciate that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who misunderstands that? Let's appreciate what the Bible is saying about those who believe not the truth and not go that direction. Religious tradition and other faith systems, which were started by men, are powerless to save anyone. And therefore, anyone that holds to these false doctrines and traditions, he cannot love the one faith, the truth, while believing a lie. That's not possible, is it? Because we saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and verse 12 also. Now, I want to mention about an example. Well, it happened years ago when I worked for the health department in Memphis. And I was riding with a co-worker who held Pilate's view of truth. And when asking him simple questions that could be answered true or false, is the sky blue and clear today, which it was, and he would answer something like, well, it can become cloudy and it's not where you can be precise, and he'd try to answer like that. I said, did we just run ride over a manhole cover on the road? We're not on the same part of the road, and it's changed. And this is the kind of answers he was giving. So it being payday, I asked him, is this your paycheck, true or false? And if you can't answer true, then why don't you sign it over to me? You know what happened? Of course, he knew it was his check. So you see how people play around trying to avoid truth? Well, why should people give heed to someone who is certain that he cannot know anything for certain? I don't believe I want to listen to somebody like that, do you? And for our friends who sincerely believe that contradictions can be true, try holding your breath while breathing. Go ahead, try that. And then try eating your dinner while keeping your mouth shut. Okay, you believe contradictions are true, try it. Now try driving forward while the gear shift is in reverse. Well, that doesn't work, does it? Using reason and logic, we can know assuredly that when one denies that the truth is objective and absolute, one cannot be saved. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31, 32. Now, do we believe what the Lord said? Well, we better, because it's true, isn't it? It's the absolute truth. Well, a number of years ago in a gospel meeting, Brother Garland Elkins, while preaching on the subject of unity, he emphasized the necessity of applying the scriptures to ourselves. He then alluded to what a man had said about there being two types of people attending church services. One attends with a pitchfork. He just pitches the truth over his shoulder to someone else and never applies it to himself. While the other type attends church with a rake and rakes in the truth and applies it to his needs. Now, which one is describing me and you? We need to answer, don't we? We better be determined to rake it all in. And we don't want to bring that pitchfork. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. So we want to stay with the truth even when persecuted. No matter how many others have succumbed to Satan's lies, we want to hold to the truth. And let us never forget that there can be no middle message between truth and false doctrine. One faith, one system of faith, the gospel of Christ. And so in our study, we've studied that miraculous spiritual gifts of the early church ceased with the coming of the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:13, when the perfect word of God came forth, 1 Corinthians 13:10. So do we fully appreciate having access to the Holy Bible, which contains all things unto life and godliness? 2 Peter 1:3. And as members of the Lord's body, we must maintain unity of the Spirit as we desire our physical body parts to work in unity. Romans 12:4 and 5. So let's understand the scarlet thread which runs through all 66 books of God's holy word, binds them together in perfect unity. And let's understand God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is the father of lies. He's the one. The church of Christ has unity by being of the same mind and judgment made possible through one faith. And we know God hates division. So am I prepared to meet God right now? If not, it's not too late to do something about it. And we stand ready to assist you in obeying the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's going to come no other way. Romans 10:17. Now we're ready to believe that Jesus is the Christ who gave himself in my place, shed his precious blood to purchase the church of Christ. It's his church, his body. And now I'm ready to repent and make a change of wills. Luke 13:3-5. And once I've gone in a new direction, given my will over to the word of God, I'm ready to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Once I state I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, I'm ready to be baptized. For what purpose? For the remission of my sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. So many scriptures. Mark 16:16. 1 Peter 3:21. How many are necessary? One should be enough, because it's what God says we must do to contact the blood of Christ. Study Romans 6:3-6. Once we're buried into the death of Christ, that's when he shed his blood. We contact his precious blood, coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And what happens then? The Lord adds us to his body, the true church. Acts 2:47. We're not joining a church. We're being added to the Lord's spiritual body, the true church, the church of Christ. And that's where we need to remain, even if it means our death, we'll have the victory, Revelation 2:10. And we stand ready to assist anyone in studying further. And we want to thank you so very much for listening today.